So we were discussing the blessing of Zevulun. Moshe Rabbeinu says about the tribe of Zevulun, Amim Har Yikro. Nations will go up to the mountain. Which mountain? Yerushalayim. The nations come to tour Jerusalem. So when you see all these tours of Chinese and Taiwanese and Vietnamese and Africans, and you see all these tours in Jerusalem, that's a fulfillment of this pasuk. The nations will come and gather by the mountain. And they look and they say, wait a second, what's going on here? You guys have one temple? We have, look at the Arabs. How many holy places do they have? We go to Mecca, we go to Medina, we go to Jerusalem. We have all kinds of holy places. You have one holy place? Only one holy? Yeah. Every other place is all focused on that place? All your shuls are focused on this? One place? Yeah, one holy place. Nations will come, they'll say, we have so many temples, so many gods. We have one? We have a trinity. Don't you know? One plus one plus one equals one. No? No, no. That's one equals one. We have one. You guys have only one?
Math.
Ah. So, the nations will come, and they'll say, you all believe the same thing, one God, and your Kohanim are all dressed the same, and the whole country is united over one religion. We have Catholics, Protestants, Luther, Euro. Oh, and the nations, that's a tremendous Kiddush Hashem. The Gemara says that a lot of people became Gerim just from seeing that, just from seeing the unity and the unity in the belief. Now here we have a very interesting concept. We say about Yerushalayim, we say in the Shir HaMalos, we say, Ir shechubera la yachadam, a city that unites, puts everyone together. So the city that's supposed to unite, that's one of the concepts of Yerushalayim. Chazal tell us that when the nations come and see the Kohanim, they say, you have only one Kohen Gadol, one high priest? We say, yeah. And then they look at all the Kohanim and they're all wearing the same garb. What's the idea behind that? Imagine that a Kohen could come with his own dress. So one Kohen would come dressed in a suit and a black yarmulke and a white shirt. Another Kohen would come with a white yarmulke and a gray shirt. Another Kohen would come with his kippah shugah. Another Kohen would come with his shtreimel and his garb, a Hasidish garb. Another Kohen would come dressed up like a Yemenite. And what would happen when the Jews would come up to the Temple Mount? The Yemenites would look for the Kohen dressed like a Yemenite. And the Hasidim would look for a Kohen dressed like a Kohen, like a Hasid. And Mizrahi would look for a Kohen dressed like Mizrahi. Hashem said, I am one God, and you are my one people. So when you come up to the temple, you take off all your differences. And all Kohanim wear the same clothing, all Kohanim. And when we're all united, that's when we can have the Kohanim as our representatives, and the Kohanim are called Shluchei Didan, our messengers, and Shluchei Derachmana, messengers of God. Hashem says, when it's my messengers, then they're all the same. All the Kohanim wear the same garb. No Kohen says, I need a shtreimel like this, or I need a hat like that. You know, there's a song, look up online, beautiful song by Colonimus Ben Colonimus. It's his fake name. About Mashiach's hat. You could do a search, Mashiach's hat. I once posted it at the Mahon. It's a song about how Mashiach came to town. And he came to the first shul, and he said, I'm Mashiach, I'm here. And they said, wait, but your hat's not turned down. He said, oh. He turned his hat down and went to the next shul. He said, hi, I'm Mashiach. They said, but your hat's not turned up. How can you be Mashiach? And he goes from shul to shul, and each shul tells him, you're not dressed the way we're dressed. You can't be Mashiach. And finally he says, you guys aren't ready for me yet. No, this isn't, I'm going. So it's a beautiful song. It's all in poem form. Mashiach's hat. In the temple, in the Beis HaMikdash, Amim Hal Yikrau, the nations all unite. They see one Mikdash, all the Kohanim doing the service one way. Sham Yizbechu Zivchei Tzedek. Over there, they offer sacrifices. Part of the gear process is a korban. We don't have the capacity to do that anymore. The Gemara derives that nonetheless our gear is kosher, but all the Gerim in the future will have to bring their korban. Got to save up some money. Don't sanctify that money. I'm joking. We say that Gerim don't hold off money. When the time comes, they'll find the money, they'll buy their korban. But Shami, because they became Gerim, because they saw that the Jewish people are unified in their way of service of Hashem. Yeah.
I'm sorry, I was just getting...
You had something, yeah.
Actually, in this day and age.
Huh?
I was just going to say, like, with the song, she actually wearing a crown, no?
It's a joke, yeah. Okay. So, Moshe Benu continues and says that the tribe of Zevulun will have special mountaintops, special sand, special species in the waters. From they made money off of catching the chilazon, making blue dye, royal blue, all over the world. People would come to get it. Even when they exiled the Jews, they left the experts in the tribe of Zevulun to keep catching chilazon to manufacture royal blue for the king. The king sent them and left them in Israel. They also had special sand. They used to be able to manufacture special, extra special glass. They had zugisa, chivrisa, the Gemara says. Ah, well, tangent again, right? We'll tangenticize tonight. Okay. Or, the Talmud says they had extra precious white glass that only Zevulun had the special sand and the special techniques how to make that glass. And when the temple was destroyed, they lost that wisdom. And they had small amounts, remnants of the white glass from the time of the temple. One of the rabbis had a vessel of this white glass. And it was his son's wedding. And everyone was dancing wildly. They're all happy. He said, the temple's destroyed. And you guys are dancing like you're the happiest you can be. That can't be. He took this white glass and he said, I have this precious glass from the time of the temple. You guys all see this? They all stopped. They looked up and he went, bash. And everyone, oh. He said, right, oh, we lost the temple. And ever since then, we have the custom that we break a glass under the chuppah. So at my chuppah, I wanted to give a speech about the beautiful glass that we have that's been a family heirloom for the last 400 years. And now I'm going to break it. And it wasn't true. We didn't have that glass. So I want people to say, oh, when I broke the glass. I didn't want everyone to go mazel tov. No, we're breaking the glass like he broke the glass so that the rest of the wedding ceremony, we're going to be so happy, we should remember the destroyed temple. Our happiness is a little bit tainted. It's not perfect. So it all started with this white glass that Moshe Rabbeinu blesses the tribe of Zevulun and says they're going to have the hilltops and they're going to be complaining, God, you gave us hilltops and water. What are we going to do with this? So they were merchants. They set sail into the waters and they manufactured glass out of the sand. And they caught the chilazon out of the waters, and Hashem gave them this blessing. And the tribe of Zebulun said, what blessing is there in that? People could manufacture that dye from plants. And who's going to help me? And God said, I'll give you a blessing that anyone that steals your fish from your area or tries to produce the royal blue dye from plants and make imitation blue, their business will fail. Anyone that tries to fish in these fish in your territory and they don't get permission from you, their businesses will fail. That was the blessing that the tribe of Zevulun got. And it's interesting, you see that the blessings went down to the nitty-gritty. The tribe of Zevulun said, who's going to admit that these waters are ours? God, you gave us the land bordering on the waterways, but what's going to prevent the tribes from coming and taking our business? And God answered them. You see, God, throughout the Torah, God took concern over our parnasa. When God gave us water in the desert, God told Moshe, go give them water, make this miraculous well, so that they and their cattle have what to drink. Because they were concerned about their finances as well, not only about their own families having water to drink, and God is also concerned about our finances. We have other examples of that, but that's not for tonight. God blesses the tribe of God. Moshe blesses the tribe of God. And Moshe says, the tribe of God, they are going to be powerful warriors because they lived on the border. And really, they were among the first tribes exiled. We said the whole prophecy of Yonah came after so many tribes were exiled. Among them were the tribe of God. Five tribes were exiled already. And then Yonah's told, go, tell those people who've already exiled five tribes to have to repent, and then they'll have the strength to exile the other five tribes. And Yonah's standing there, what? Five tribes have been destroyed, and I'm supposed to keep keep these guys going to exile the next life. So that's why Yonah goes on the run. So one of the blessings that God got was that they'd be very powerful warriors. And in God's territory is where Moshe was buried. And that's what Moshe blesses them. He says, Vayareshit lo. They got the first portion. They got the portion on the eastern side of the Jordan, Reuven and God, right? And and their portion is where the scribe is buried, is hidden. Who's the scribe? Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe is hidden. Why is he hidden? You guys know the story. We quoted it from the Gemara and Sota, right? That the empire tried to find Moshe's burial place. They went to a mountain. From the bottom of the mountain, they figured out all the signs the Torah gives them. They looked at the top of the mountain. They saw a cave. They climbed to the top. They saw the cave on the bottom. They climbed to the bottom. They saw it on top. They decided they'd split into two groups. One group went to the top. The other group stayed on bottom. The ones on bottom said, it's right there next to you. The ones on top said, no, it's down there next to you. And so they couldn't find. That's what it says in the end of the parasha. God says, no one's going to know his burial place. Okay, so Vayete Rasheyam, they used to lead the way. God were such powerful warriors that when we entered the land and we went to war, they'd lead the wars. Tzidkat Hashem Asah, Moshe, who's buried by them, did God's righteousness and the judgments of Israel. And a different time we'll go into that. And then the blessing of Dan, also, he's going to be like a lion. And Naphtali is filled with God's blessings. He inherits the land to the east and the west. And he should have a lot of blessing with his fruits. Asher, also blessed with a lot of oil and nettles in his territory. And then Moshe concludes the blessing. Mid-north.
Mid-north. Where did it come in?
I don't know. Yeah.
I just have a general question about the parsha.
Just by the way, Usher's daughters were blessed to be good-looking girls. You hear that, guys? It's a blessing. It's a blessing you have to worry about. A guy who has a good-looking daughter has to take good care. She shouldn't do improper things. But on the other hand, people sometimes underrate good looks. One of the blessings of Usher. Yeah.
A lot of the blessings that Moshe gives, Rashi kind of explains them to, they kind of relate to like their what it means about their territory, stuff
mm-hmm.
like that. And it's basically all prophetic because the territories haven't been given yet.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just kind of like noticing that this parsha is very prophecy heavy.
Mm-hmm.
And very interesting in that sense. Because when I was reading it, I was like, okay, it's just describing what the tribe's territories are, but then I realized territories haven't been given yet. This is all prophecy. So fine, so I'm just wanting to confirm.
Yeah. Now, the simple understanding, Rashi says he was liked by his brothers because he produced good girls. The simple understanding, Yehi Ritzui Chavi should be liked by his brothers. Why? So you could say because he has such good territory, they shouldn't be jealous. We have on tradition that when Reuven did what he did with Yaakov's beds, Asher came to the brothers and said, you know what Reuven just did? And the brothers said, Asher, you bum, how dare you speak that way about Reuven? And they ostracized him. They put Asher in Nidui. And they wouldn't make peace with him. How dare you talk about Reuven that way? He was telling the truth. But they were upset at him. And Moshe came along and undid that needle. And that's why Moshe says, Baruch mi banim Asher. Among all the sons, I want to bless Asher. Because everyone else cursed him. I want to bring him back. Yehi Ritzui Echad. He should be liked among his brothers because they distanced him. V'tovel b'shemen raglo. And he should be allowed to anoint himself in oil, because until now, he was ostracized and he couldn't do that. Barzel u'nechoshet min alecha. He should wear metal shoes, and he shouldn't be impoverished, like poor people only wear wooden shoes. Uchiyamecha dovecha, and when he reaches his old age, the time that most people are scared of, what's going to be when I get old, who's going to take care of me, Uchiyamecha should be like the rest of your days, your old age. You should still have your strength. And that's a tremendous blessing. En kakel Yeshurun. There is none like the God of Yeshurun. Notice that Moshe is calling us again. He's calling us Yeshurun, and he's referring to God as the God of Yeshurun. And that's part of our dual relationship. We pride ourselves in being God's nation, and God prides himself in being our God. Hochev Shamayim Bezrecha. There are none like God who rides the heavens, and he helps us out. Uvgavato Shchakim, and he rides the upper heavens. And now we've reached the end of the Torah. We're up to Shishi, and this is where Moshe concludes his blessing, and he's going to conclude it with a blessing towards Hashem. And he describes how Hashem blessed us and how praised are we that Hashem helps us and our enemies are scared. And with that we hit Shvi. And the last Aliyah is Vayal Moshe. We have the last 12 Sukkim of the Torah, how Moshe went up to Har Nebo and God showed him all of the land. And God finishes showing the land and tells him, this is the land I promised to give Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov's children. I showed it to you, and you're not going there. And after we finish the first 4 psukim, where God tells them, I showed it to you, you're not going there, we hit the last 8 psukim of the Torah. And we are uncertain, there's a machlokes in the Talmud, who wrote the last 8 psukim of the Torah? Was it Moshe, who wrote about how he died and was buried, and Yeshua took over the people, and Moshe wrote it b'dema, in tear, or Moshe wrote it in a haze? The rest of the Torah, Moshe was focused, and here God had him write it, and he wasn't exactly where he was earlier. He wasn't on that same level of prophecy. Or one Midrash says, all other writings of the Torah, he dipped his quill in ink and write it, and here he dipped it in his tears and wrote it with his tears, the last 8 psukim. That's one understanding what it means. He wrote it bidema. Or Yoshua wrote it. One opinion says that God had Yoshua write these last 8 psukim of the Torah. Yeah.
Question about that. Because I've heard that machlokes before, but I was just wondering because in Parsha Hazinu, one of the Rashi says that, you know, it says in the pasuk that Moshe wrote the song to the end or something like that, and Rashi says like Moshe wrote the song to the end, and basically like. Basically, like, we were wondering, like, how could he have done that? How could he have finished it if it was only in Parsha Hazinu and there's still, like, 2 more Parsha? And then Rashi says, then it brings it, like, doesn't mean he finished in that Parsha, he finished the whole thing, whatever. It seems to indicate that only he could have finished it and not Yoshua.
Okay, so then it could be going with that opinion. I don't know exactly what you mean,
but
that's not
how to show you the Rashi, but, like, it's like there in Rashi, and I can't find an explanation how you could justify Yoshua if it says that he finished writing the Torah.
Show me, we'll see.
Okay.
Yeah.
Can you bring up another opinion, or can I bring another?
I'm with you.
There was another, I think, opinion that Moshe didn't write correctly. He wrote all the letters, and Yehoshua put after the letters.
Don't know. I'm unfamiliar with that opinion.
Put the letters together?
Don't know. Yeah.
What's the problem with the letters?
The last 8 psukim, the Gemara says, can be read alone. Bi'chidut, bi'achid. And the question is, what does the Gemara mean with that?
What did they say?
So, it says that Moshe died. Moshe died and was buried. And the question is, who wrote that? Moshe wrote about himself, he died when he hadn't yet died. Who wrote the last 8 psukim?
Did Moshe write the Torah, the parts where it makes him, wasn't he an Anav? He wrote...
That he wrote, yeah.
We see from the Torah that he was a great person, so he had no problem writing the whole Torah, didn't he? Maybe...
God told him which words to write. The Torah is not like any other prophecy. Hashem told them word by word what to write.
Told him what to write. Moshe repeated it and wrote it down. And it said in the eighth last of Sukkim, he didn't repeat it, no?
Right? Yeah?
So it's not the same.
The last eight Sukkim are on a different level of holiness, and we don't know exactly what that means. What you said is also quoted, right? Moshe's death is described as he went up the mountain. Even as he's going to die, he's going up. And it says, Vayareu Hashem, and God showed him all of the land. Chazal tell us you're supposed to read it with a pause. Vayareu Hashem, pause. And Hashem showed him. What did Hashem show him? What he had asked, if you recall, back at Sinai. He said, God, show me your honor. And God said, you can't see it and continue living. Well, now he's going to die. Vayareu Hashem. Now Hashem said, now I can show you. Now that it's all going to be over, now he can show you. What was Moshe's question? Moshe said, I have prophecy. I understand you run the world. I want to understand better. I still see situations where good people have it bad and bad people have it good, and I don't understand. I don't understand on the level I want to understand. On certain levels we have answers, but at the end of the day, do I have the complete understanding that I understand you? I can say, I like a friend knows his friend. I know how you work in the world. No, I don't. I want to understand the world. I don't understand. I see good people have bad. I see bad people have good. I know you run the world, but I want to have a better understanding. Hashem said, a better understanding, that's not life. Life is the challenge of being a ma'amin, connecting to Hashem, even when you don't have a complete answer. If I give you a complete answer, you won't live. And so now that Moshe is going to die, now Vayareu Hashem. Now Hashem showed him everything.
Anav
is a modest person, a humble person.
What level is that? Moshe, even there, when he is dying, or when he said, is a better or higher or special level than everybody else?
Yeah.
Does that mean that?
For sure. Ad Hayam Acharon, Moshe Rabbeinu was given, not Ad Hayam Acharon, but Ad Hayom Acharon. He was given the capacity to see till the last day. Hashem showed him Me'avot Moav. Me'avot Moav, Chazal understand, Me'avot Moav, from what's mixed into Moav. Who's mixed into Moav? David and Rus, and all the good things that were still coming out of Moav. Hashem showed him David and all the Davidic dynasty till the end of time. V'shama lo tavoch. Moshe said, and we're going to learn the whole discussion in a minute. Moshe said, God, let me in. God said, no. And we're going to learn the whole discussion. Finally, Moshe said, okay, if I can't go in alive, let my body go in, let me go in dead. And Hashem said, V'shama lo tavo. You're not going in, alive or dead. Hashem said, you're not entering. Moshe said, if I can't enter as me, let me enter as a simple Jew. God says, no, you're not entering, not alive, not dead, not as leader, not as simpleton. You're not entering. And we know that Moshe was buried opposite an idol, the idol of Peor. And this idol comes up every so often to speak badly about the Jewish people. And it sees Moshe's grave, and Moshe knocks it back into the ground. And Moshe says, you don't talk bad about my people. And Moshe serves a special purpose where he's buried, even in his burial. Chazal say his burial place is hidden, because if we'd know where his burial place is, and we'd go daven there, we'd finish the world. Mashiach would come, we wouldn't be exiled, the temple wouldn't be destroyed. So Hashem said it's too powerful. And here again we see this concept that davening by the graves of tzaddikim is a powerful thing.
Can you expand on that, please? Because it's I never really understood why somebody travels to
Uman.
Yeah. Seems like, you know, it's like Galut, Europe just feels like a graveyard. Like, why are we going there?
First of all, people should stay away from graveyards.
No, I mean, like...
No. Wait. This is an important concept in general.
Okay.
Secondly, if a person can stay in Israel, he shouldn't go to Chutzlar. And thirdly, Chazal tell us that there is a concept that tzaddikim are even more powerful when they die than when they're alive. Once they're not limited by the physical aspects of life, then their neshama has greater strength, and that strength is nonetheless represented by their burial place. We find that Kalev went to daven by the burial place. The Jewish people went to daven by Rachel. The fact that a tzaddik is buried there means that when we daven there, it's as though the tzaddik also is davening on our behalf. We don't daven to the tzaddik, we daven to Hashem. But the fact that we're next to his grave has some kind of impact. And today in Uman, when you have, I don't know what are we're holding, 40, 50,000 Jews getting together to daven, so it's a powerful scene. You have the grave of a tzaddik, plus tens of thousands of Jews davening together. So a lot of people can attain kavanah that they wouldn't have been able to attain otherwise. Would I recommend anyone do it? I don't know about anyone, but in general I wouldn't recommend it. I mean, you have here Eretz Yisrael. It says when Yonah was stuck in the belly of the fish, so the fish told him, "I'm by the Holy of Holies, daven." So you want to daven, go to the Kotel. It doesn't say she said to him, I'm by the grave of Moshe Rabbeinu or something else. She said, "I'm by the Holy of Holies. We have bigger things here in Eretz Yisrael. You have graves of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai." I mean, I think Rav Nachum Breslov would agree he was bigger. So if a person needs that, let him go there. You know, different people are affected by different things. It's hard to say a global rule, but technically you're right. I mean, if a person could daven here in Eretz Yisrael, even in a simple minyan, so he's in a good place. He's at home. But there are people who can have better kavanah there and whatever. Okay, so that's their own, that's their call. Yeah.
It's kind of a ridiculous question. I'm sorry, I just have to ask. How is the fish by the Holy Holies?
I was kind of wondering that myself.
Where were you guys in the class on Yonah? Sorry. We said from here, Chazal derived, you were ill. Okay. Chazal derived from here that under the foundations of the mountains of Jerusalem, there are underground streams. There is underground water. And the fish was able to go through those underground streams underground to a place underneath where there's still water. Chazal derive it from there. That the basis of the mountains, of even the Holy of Holies, is water. Kitzvei Arim Yaradti, Yonah says. Went to the edges, to the bottom of the mountain. He wants on the first side.
Why was Moshe so focused on, seemingly a selfish thing, like him wanting to live in Israel, wanting to be in Israel? I mean, when he's dying, why wasn't he maybe taking care of communal needs?
He took care of communal needs. He wrote all Sefer Dvarim. He met with each Shevet. He was. Everything he did was about Am Yisrael. You look at his last day, how many things he did for Am Yisrael. Wrote a Sefer Torah for each Shevet, hazard the whole Torah the last few months of his life. Said, guys, any questions? Any questions? He did whatever he could. He gave them the speeches he could. He wrote a whole song in the Song of Hazinu. We didn't go into it. There's his name written out, hidden in the Song of Hazinu. You could see it as the headings of the song. Hashem told him, write your name on the Torah. He said, no. He said, my name, it's your Torah, Hashem. How could I write my name on the Torah? Hashem said, at least on your song, write in the headings. So in the headings, you can see Moshe's name hidden in Hazinu. But that's because God insisted. From there we learn that when a person puts out a book, something, he should have his name on it. We derive it from there. Yeah?
But still, why does he want to know
that? What? So why did he want to go into the land of Israel? So let's ask a different question. Why do we want to live? So simple people want to live because they like Diet Coke. Better people want to live because they like real Coke without diet. No, seriously. Simple people want to live because they like simple things in life. great people want to live because they value their service of Hashem every moment of their life. And that's why great people love life more than simple people. Because when your life is about the physical, then you don't love life as much. You're always living, anticipating that tomorrow will be sweeter, and when tomorrow isn't as sweet as you want, then you're frustrated. And when a person's frustrated, then he doesn't love life. But when a person realizes that he's fulfilling his purpose in life, and when a person sees the value of everything he's doing in life, then every moment is precious. And when a person views life as opportunities to do mitzvot, then he's dying for more opportunities and the potential to be closer to Hashem. And Moshe Rabbeinu knew that as great as he was, there were mitzvot that he had not performed in his life. Moshe Rabbeinu said, Hashem, let me go into the land of Israel. Hashem said, what do you want? I know you. You're not interested in the fruits. Moshe said, right. I'm not interested in eating the fruits. I'm interested in doing the mitzvahs of the fruits. I want to be Makfish Truma, Meiser, Shemitah. So many mitzvahs. I thought Am Yisrael you could only do in Israel. Let me go into Eretz Yisrael and do those mitzvahs. And Hashem said, I'll give you the schar as though you did it. Moshe says, but I still want to do it. I want to do the mitzvahs. You imagine what that means? We don't even begin thinking about doing mitzvahs. We're happy when we actually do it. And if Hashem would tell us, you don't have to do it, I'll give you the schar. You got it. You did it. It's as though you did it. You wanted to do it. Here, I'll give you the wages as though you've done it. We'd say, great, I could go roll over, sleep late. I've done it. No? No. Moshe says, no. I want to do it. Here, well, there's one more point we should know. I see this banana peel. Mm-hmm. What do you see here? See a banana peel. What should we see here? We should see your holiness. Why? We say in the blessing Me'en Shalosh, when we say Ala Michya, we say Hashem, Baruch Ata Hashem Lokenu Melech Olam. Blessed are you Hashem, our God, King of the world. Ala Michya V'Ala Kalkala V'Al Tnuvat HaSadeh. On the sustenance, on the support Hashem gives us, on the bounty of the land, Val Eretz, and the land, notice this is a very Zionistic blessing, the land, Chemda, coveted land. Oh, people desire that land, that beautiful, wonderful land. Tova, good land, Urchava, and wide, Sheratzita, that you Hashem love, you want that land, you like that land, V'inchalta la'avotenu, you gave to our forefathers, what's the next line? Le'echol mipiria, to eat its fruits. That's what Hashem gave us the land of Israel for, to eat the fruits. Ve'lisbo mituva, and be satiated from it, the good. And then, we have the goal to continue in the blessing and say, Rachem Hashem Elokeinu, please Hashem have mercy, and rebuild the temple, and bring us back into the land of Israel, so we too can eat those fruits. That's what I want to come to Israel for. I heard they have good tomatoes. I'm making aliyah. That's the idea. Explains the Bach in the tour. The Bach says, because the land of Israel, the fruits are suffused with holiness. When you eat the fruits of the land of Israel, you become a holier person. There's holiness which a person cannot attain in Chutzlitz because he's not eating the fruits. You come here and you eat the fruits, you become a different person. You're taking holy food, putting it inside, you're a different person. Moshe says, Hashem, I want some of that. Hashem says, I'll give you the wages as though you got it. Moshe says, but I'm still on this level. I want to go in, do the mitzvot, be with the fruits. There I can connect like I can't connect here. Even Moshe Rabbeinu would be different if he entered. Says the Tiferes Yisrael on the Mishnah and Sanhedrin. The Mishnah says, if a person is judged by one court, and he runs away and is judged by another court, the second court says, you were judged already. What do you want from us? But if the second court is in the land of Israel, or even if the same court made aliyah, the court judged him and said, you're guilty. And then that court made aliyah. And he appears before the same court a second time. We say, hey, they're breathing the air in Israel. They're breathing the air. The air of here, there, it's a strong. So they're smarter. So they have to retry. Because maybe they'll see an angle where they'll judge differently than they did the first time. So when Moshe speaks about Eretz Yisrael, he's not talking about the diet kol in Israel. But he is talking about the bananas. Not the bananas we see, he's talking about the holy banana. The holiness that we mention in the bracha of Me'in Shalosh. Okay? Yeah.
I have two questions. The first one is, like you said before, why not enter graveyard?
Okay, going back to graveyards.
Yeah.
Graveyards are places where, first of all, we're sad. And secondly, it's a place of tumah. So, we don't frequent graveyards. We focus on the living. When do we go to a graveyard? Erev Yom Kippur, Erev Rosh Hashanah. We have to remember. That's where we're going to end up. We have to be a little bit depressed. We have to get into the spirit. Wait a second. I got what to think about in life. On Tisha B'Av. Then we go to a graveyard. What does it say? Either Erev Rosh Hashanah or Erev Yom Kippur. It says in Shulchan Aruch. Oh, we have a Shulchan Aruch. What does it say? Let's ויש מקומות נוהגים ללך על הקברות ולהרבות שם תפילות תחנים נותנים צדקה לעניים. Never shunner, the Rama brings it, סימן תף קופתי על, on ערב ראש השנה. And the Mishnah Brewer says, because the cemetery is a place where the tzaddikim are put to rest, and a person's prayers are more accepted there when he speaks to Hashem, and the merits of the tzaddikim that are around him. And I think it's quoted that in Erev Yom Kippur, some have the custom to do it as well. I think so. Okay. I don't see it here. Maybe not. Erev Rosh Hashanah it says, but I think it's brought also on Erev Yom Kippur. I think it's somewhere here. I'm not finding it now, but I'm pretty sure it says it here. The Mishnah Berurah brings it here somewhere. Okay. Later. Maybe, yeah, maybe no. I have to look. Okay. Should be somewhere around here. Simon Tafrei Shvat. Okay. I don't see it right now. Here. Yesh mekumot shnagim nelech al hakvarot ulabot b'tzedaka. The end of Tafrei Shei. Erev Yom Kippur. Rama. So yeah, Erev Rosh Hashanah and Erev Yom Kippur. I don't do it, but some people have the custom.
For both, it's a custom for people who have this custom. It's not something that is needed to be done.
No, so some people have the custom. Yeah, Erev Rosh Hashanah and Erev Yom Kippur. Some have the custom.
Is it bad to visit a cemetery otherwise?
So otherwise, we definitely keep pregnant women out of there.
Yeah.
And in general, we try to minimize. We don't try to be too depressed. Sometimes you go to Tzfat, you have all the holy tzaddikim buried there. It's a good idea to go down there. It's a great opportunity, but for a person to go once a week, to go to all kinds of burial places, that's not right. It's not a suit. It's not where a person should be investing his strength.
And if you do go to say you go to your great-grandparents or grandparents' grave, could you talk to them? I pray to them, I miss you, I hope everything's alright.
Well,
or is that just
we
doesn't mean anything, it's like a waste of time to do something like that?
I don't know if there's so much of a purpose. We do have a custom that a person who lost his parents, when they get married, before the wedding, they go to the parents' grave and they bring an invitation. There is such a custom. Not necessarily the day before, but there is such a custom. We have a tradition that the parent's spirit comes to the chuppah and is standing there. Even a spouse. When a spouse loses a spouse, it says somewhere in Kabbalah that that spouse comes to the wedding and is happy that the spouse is getting remarried, is rejoicing at the wedding. And I guess there is some kind of conversation. A person should be careful not to pray to the dead. That's biblically prohibited. And it's probably not such a great idea to do too much conversation with them either. Like, a person should say some tehillim. It says that if they learn Torah and you quote the Torah, then that gets their lips moving in the other world. Meaning every time someone says Torah in their name, they get merit. It also says in the laws of Yom Kippur and in the laws of Tzedakah that when you get Tzedakah, you could raise their neshama, especially if it's, you're a descendant of theirs. A person can give Tzedakah in their memory, and then they raise their neshama. That's what you guys hear all the time. People dedicate shiurim in the memory of someone.
Do you get the merit as well, or is it like if you're doing it in their merit, they only?
I don't know how that works. I don't know.
That's why.
Can I ask you one more question?
Yeah.
I guess, is it true that you could get, like, possessed by, like, if you, like, talk about a dead person or, like, you're around graveyards, is it true, like, they latch onto your soul and, like, cause you to do things that you mean, like, change your personality in a way?
Well, a person can get depressed, and it's not a good idea. And Chazal say that there is an aspect that the spirits that are around the graveyard are harmful to a person. That's why a pregnant woman doesn't go, and that's why we don't recommend frequenting them. For Shlomo Kluger and Shulchan Aruch, when he writes it, he uses terminology like that to tell you that we say that a person, they're going to take possession of his soul. I wouldn't word it exactly like that. It's just not a positive thing. Chazal say that you're entering a place where spirits are around. It's not where a person should be. You have to go there. If a person has to go, he goes. He does what he has to do. I mean, sometimes for the yard sites, we have a custom. When a year passes, we go. We say some tefillin by the grave. Fine. A person once a year visits their parents' grave. Fine. But more than that, we try to avoid it.
Would it be okay to read Hoshea at your Hoshea's grave?
I don't see why not.
I thought that was a pretty cool thing.
Okay.
I have one more question. What's the difference between how the first four books of the Torah were written and Devarim and the Prophets?
Good question. Not for right now. If you want a good answer.
Okay.
For our sake, we'll say all five were the same. And one day maybe we'll discuss the difference between. If you want, I have a whole thing on it. Okay. Hashem buries Moshe. Why is Moshe buried by Hashem? Because while everyone else was busy getting rich, Moshe was killing himself looking for Yosef's body. Now, the Egyptians had taken Yosef's body, and they knew that Yosef had made the Jews promise they wouldn't leave Egypt without him. So they took it, and they put it in a lead casket, and they buried it deep in the Nile. And they put all kinds of locks and all kinds of gadgets and gimmicks to ensure that you couldn't get that casket out of the depths of the Nile. They also believed that Yosef was half a god. They figured his body would bless the Nile for them. So, Moshe started searching all around Egypt. Everyone's busy gathering the loot. God said they're leaving. And Moshe's running around because we made a promise. We got to take Yosef out. He couldn't have told one of his boys to do it. He couldn't have told other Jews to do it. He has to be the one looking around Egypt. Yeah. Big person says it. I gotta ensure it gets done. So he's running around, sweating, looking, can't find the records. They hit the records, no one knows. So he bumps into an old lady, Sarah, the daughter, the adopted daughter of Asher. Asher married a woman who had a daughter from first married named Sarah, and Asher brought her up, so she's known as Sarah, the daughter of Asher. And Asher meets up, Moshe meets up with her, and she says, Moshe, what you doing? Now, Moshe and Sarah had an old relationship, because when Moshe came and told the Jews, God sent me to take you out, the Jews said, we don't believe you yet. Wait, wait, wait. We have an old lady still around, and we're going to ask her if you're a real or a fake, because we lost the tradition. Yosef left the tradition, how the Redeemer is going to appear. She knows the tradition. We don't know. And just a few years ago, the tribe of Ephraim thought the time came to leave, and they all got killed. So we're not listening to you till she authorizes it. So they all go to Sarah, and Sarah says, what did he say? So they tell her, well, he said that God said, Pakod pakati asem, redeem, I have redeemed you. She says, he's for real. What was the code? Yosef said, Pakod yifkod elokim etchem, redeem, God will redeem you. Double terminology of redeeming. When Moshe came in, he had the code. So the first time when they came and they said, the tribe of Ephraim says, it's time to go, Sarah said, they're fakers, they don't know the code. They said, what's the code? I'm not telling. When God says, you'll know. Now when Moshe came, he said the right code. So now Moshe's running around, he's sweating, and she says, Moshe, what's going on? What you so busy with? So he says, I got to get Yosef's body out. We got to leave. So Sarah says, oh, that's the problem. Come, I'll show you where they put it. She takes Moshe, and she shows him. She says, down here, deep, 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 deep down. They buried his casket. So Moshe calls. He says, Yosef, Yosef, the Jews have to leave. We made you promise, and now you got to help us out. Either you come up, or we're going to have to go without you. All of the Jewish people are ready to go. And the time has come. God has said the Jews have to leave Egypt. If you come up, we can take you. If you stay down there, we can't do anything. And there was a rumble beneath, and the casket came floating to the top. And Moshe took the casket, took out Yosef, and throughout the 40 years in the desert, Moshe himself took care of the body, took care of the casket they had with Yosef's body, and he took it. He ensured they'd bring him. So God said, look, of all the Jews, you said it's your responsibility to take care of Yosef. You didn't give it to anyone else. You took the responsibility. Well, you know what? I'm going to take care of you. If you gave Yosef that honor, for 40 years you took care of him, okay, then I'll give you the honor. And that's why Moshe is the one human being that God personally buried him. Yeah.
Who buried Yosef and where?
Yosef's tribe took him into the land of Israel and they buried him in Shechem. They said from Shechem he was taken and to Shechem he has to be returned. That's where the brothers kidnapped him.
Okay.
Yeah.
I thought Moshe had to be constantly in a state of purity to answer Hashem's way.
Oh, what a good question. So one day when you learn Tosfos and Ksubos, you'll see the answer. Wait, you'll get there. It's a good question. V'lokam navi od b'Yisrael k'moshe. No prophet ever arose like Moshe. What does it mean in the past tense? Hashem decided, even before creation, that he would have prophets. And back then, when Hashem set the stamps, there would be a Yeshayah, there would be a Yirmiah, there would be a prophet that has the prophecy of Yechezkel. Every prophet was decided before creation. The law come. It wasn't established back then that there would ever be a prophet like Moshe. Moshe was greater than Adam HaRishon. We begin the Torah, we learn about a man that God fashioned with his own hands. God blew into him a neshama. Doesn't get purer than that. And yet, the Torah teaches us the greatest man that lived was Moshe. Not the man that was created by God, but Moshe. And here we see what the Torah can do. Adam HaRishon was created from the holiest earth, given his neshama by God, and we're all his descendants. Must have been spectacular. But he lost it. He sinned. Moshe started as a baby. Adam was created a mature adult. Moshe begins as a baby, but he works his way up. He learns Torah. He does mitzvot, and he becomes the greatest person ever. Think about it. Noach, also a great man, but he didn't save his generation. Avram, he fed people. He did kiruv, but he did it in a city. Moshe did it in a desert. Yitzchak saw the Shekhinah and went blind. Moshe saw the Shekhinah, maintained his sight. Yaakov overcame an angel down below. Moshe overcame the angels in Shemayim. They didn't want him to take the Torah. He was able to take it and come down. Bigger than every prophet that ever lived. That's Moshe. And the Torah tells us in three places how great Moshe was. In Ve'ira, the Torah testifies that he was greater than the forefathers. In Baal Oscha, the Torah tells us that he was greater than Aaron and Miriam, greater than all the prophets of his day. And here, the Torah tells us that he was greater than every prophet that ever lived and ever would live. We have a long Rambam about how Moshe's prophecy was greater than anyone else. The Torah concludes with very interesting words. The Torah says, there was no greater prophet than Moshe, who Hashem knew face to face. We understand the importance of this, because here the Torah is really sealing off the Torah. The Torah is telling us, there ain't going to be no New Testament. This was the greatest prophet that ever lived. God knew him like he wouldn't know any other prophet. And he did miracles like no one else, in the face of Paro and his servants and his land, and all the great miracles that he did in front of the eyes of Israel. End of the Torah. Why does the Torah conclude with that? Why does the Torah stress that Moshe did miracles before Paro and all of Israel? The idea is, many people try to argue with Moshe. Many people try to undermine the truth of Moshe. And all those people were witness to his miracles. Paro, his servants, and even Israel, who questioned his capacity as God's messenger, all of them witnessed and admitted to the miracles that he did. Any other prophet or so-called prophet that claims, I'm a godsend, how many people saw your prophecy? So when the Torah concludes with this point, the Torah is saying, no other prophet is going to be able to show you miracles the way Moshe did. If someone comes and says, God sent me to tell you, no, the Torah's old-fashioned, New Testament. We say, who'd you do your miracles in front of? How many people witnessed it? Can you compete with Moshe? That's why the Torah concludes at this point, says the Rambam. The Rambam says the Torah is stressing the people who hated him most, Paro, the Egyptians, even the Jews who questioned him, they all witnessed the miracles. No one questioned the miracles that Moshe did. So the Torah is concluding with a point that's a knockout punch to anyone that's going to come try to question or second-guess the Torah. That's how the Rambam explains. Okay, I think that the Rambam learns slightly differently. The Rambam learns that the stress is not about Moshe as much as the stand at Sinai. That was a stand that wasn't repeated. That a whole people saw prophecy, God appeared and did all the miracles and spoke to them and said, this is what I want. The Ramban says this is really a reference to that. That's what it means. The great hand, the great miracles that Moshe did to the eyes of all of Israel. The stress is, what did all of Israel witness? They all witnessed the giving of the Torah. You want to give a New Testament? Okay, go replicate Sinai. Have 2 million people witness God talking, then we'll talk. So that the Ramban stresses that aspect of the last pasuk, and so that's the Torah ends with the praise of Moshe. There was never a prophet like him, who did all these miracles opposite all his enemies, and did such a great feat like the giving of the Torah at Sinai. Chazak, chazak, v'nitchazek. We should merit to learn the whole Torah again. And you'll notice that we have the custom: we finish the Zos Habracha, we right away begin Bereishis. You never finish Torah. You finish, you start afresh. So the custom is we right away read from Bereishis. And that's why many people will not end at the end of a Masechet. The second they do a Siyum, they already start the next Masechet. Seder? should all have a blessed Simchas Torah, and especially those of you who are from Chutz Lartz, so you should learn from Israel on this. We don't get drunk on Simchas Torah. We have true Simcha. We have Simcha of the Torah. The Gra used to dance with those might in the Torah. And Simchas Torah is a time to think, hey, how am I going to make it to next Simchas Torah? How much Torah will I conquer? One of the thoughts we walk away with is the greatness of Moshe, as we just discussed, his greatness came from Torah. It came from this. It wasn't that he was Adam or Avram, Yitzhak and Yaakov. He grew up in an Egyptian palace. He started off as an Ish Mitzri, that Egyptian man. And he worked his way up. And that's a goal for all of us. Now we're starting fresh. New book of Torah. I think every person has to think, like was mentioned earlier tonight. How am I going to reach next Simchas Torah, having learned all of the Torah? So David gave a great idea. Every day you learn that Aliyah. Every day you learn that section. So you divide the parsha into seven sections. You could do that. And I think that if you're thinking of which pirush to learn, a simple commentary is great. If you learn a simple translation, art scroll, it's a good start. Those of you who can, it's very worthwhile to learn with Rashi. And over Shabbos, when you have a few minutes, it's a good idea to take a look at Rav Aryeh Kaplan's The Living Torah. There you'll see a lot of practical things. You'll be able to see pictures of the kosher birds and non-kosher birds and the kosher grasshoppers and non-kosher grasshoppers. There's a lot there that maps and pictures that will make it come to life a little bit more. But if a person knows all of Chumash and Rashi, he has an amazing start at knowing Shas and knowing everything you have to know. You can't learn halacha from it, but you'll have very, very important concepts. So we're starting afresh now. That's it. Shabbos we finish. Mitzvachim, next Shabbos we read Bereishis. So you guys have a whole week. It's a good idea now to start thinking how you'll do this. Chabad has a very nice Chumash translated into English. It costs a fortune, but it's a very, very good. I don't know what it's called.
The
I think it's called the Gutnik Chumash.
There's a small version. It's a little bit cheaper. It's exactly the same.
It's a translation of Chumash, Rashi, and nice commentaries on Rashi.
Silver has
the art school is different.
Art school is different. Each one has their merits. Yeah, but I recommend do a simple translation of the parsha, and if you can, try to do Rashi. If doing all of Rashi is too hard at this stage of the game, so do Rashi on the first two aliyahs, first two sections of each parsha. So you'll do that this year. Next year you'll do the first three or the first four. It's a good idea, though. It's worth investing your time, if you can, during the breaks or at night, to do the whole parsha with Rashi. You'll walk away knowing a lot. Okay.
What did you say?